Bible to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 17. So we've been in this series for 4 weeks. This is our fourth week, that is. The series called Victory Over Darkness. We've been seeing how the gospel is actually a matter of spiritual warfare. So we started with this image of D-Day, of Jesus invading Satan's territory. We've talked about our liberation. We've talked about our call to arms, and today is the advance. So we have been armed, and now we are being sent forward. Look with me at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Let's pray, and we will start to unpack this brief but rich text. Lord, give us eyes to see more than what is immediately before us. May we see beneath the appearance of things and understand the reality that you describe for us. And may we give it no less credibility because it's not perceptible to the five senses. So equip us this morning. Prepare our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and work in each of us. Speak your truth to us in a way that's not just head knowledge, but that moves our hearts to action. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't read the Chronicles of Narnia when you were a kid, put it on your reading list. Just go ahead and read it. I don't care how old you are. It was written for kids, but it's not just for kids. I didn't read it till college. This is C.S. Lewis. It's a famous series of children's books. And the first one, which is probably the most famous, is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it tells the story of how the four children from our world found their way into the land of Narnia through this magic wardrobe, where this white witch has the entire country under the power of this everlasting winter. It's been winter for 100 years straight. And Aslan, who is this great lion who represents Jesus throughout the stories, he comes into Narnia and starts to break the witch's spell. So winter starts to break down and spring comes. And my favorite part of the whole story is after Aslan is killed, after he comes to life again, the first thing that he does is he takes two of the children and he goes directly to the witch's castle while the witch is gone. And he finds all of these creatures of Narnia, all these citizens of Narnia that are various kinds of animals and mythical creatures that have been turned into stone by the witch and kept in her castle. And one by one, he starts to breathe on them and bring them to life again. And the children help. They run around the castle finding, "Here's another one, here's another one." And Aslan will come to each one and breathe on them and bring them to life. And as each of them is brought to life, they help with the search. So one gets brought to life, and he goes and finds another one, says, "Aslan, come bring this one to life too." And pretty soon you've got an entire army of creatures that were once stone that have been brought to life. That is the ministry of the gospel. We were once, Ezekiel says, stone in our hearts. We were dead in our sins. And then Jesus came to us, and he started breathing his spirit on us and bringing our stone hearts to life again and making them flesh again, as Ezekiel calls it. And as we are brought to life, we're then being recruited to go and find others so that Jesus can also bring them to life. We are storming the witch's castle and rescuing those who are under the power of the evil one. So this is our last week in this series. We talked about being liberated by Jesus' death and resurrection. We talked about the call to arms where he's equipped us with his own righteousness, with his own truth, so that we can be a part of this battle. And now he sends us forward so that we can participate in this work of rescuing people and helping to bring them to life by the power of Jesus. And it's not something that we do in our own power. It's not something that we do for our own salvation. We're not trying to justify ourselves before God. Instead, because we are justified, because we are saved, we go and help to save others. It's out of the freedom that we've received that we share the gospel of freedom. Now, if that sounds more overwhelming and terrifying than exhilarating, rest assured this is all from Jesus. So we need to talk this morning about the authority of the name of Jesus, the advance of the gospel of Jesus, and the joy we have in the peace of Jesus. The authority of the name of Jesus overcomes every enemy. So verse 17, here are these 72, and they've just come back from preaching the gospel, which we'll talk about in just a little bit later, and they are all excited. What are they all fired up about? What's it say? They returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Notice how they get the authority just right. It's not me. The demons are not particularly impressed with me. They don't really care about my authority, but they tremble at the name of Jesus because they know the authority that that name has, and the disciples know it too. They don't go out in their own name. They go out in Jesus' name, preaching in his name. So you remember in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus encounters this man who's being controlled by a legion of demons. And this legion of demons controlling this man comes up to Jesus and falls down at his feet and begs Jesus not to torture them, not to send them to the abyss. Now, these demons that human beings are terrified of, that have controlled this man's life and enslaved him for however many years, that subsequently goes into a herd of pigs and send an entire herd of pigs running off a cliff to their death. This legion of demons falls down in terror before Jesus. They don't try to fight with him. They don't try to attack him. They just fall down and beg him because they know they are no match for his authority. This is the authority that Jesus has given now to these 72 disciples as he sends them out. And they come back saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, it should be obvious that the name of Jesus means more than just speaking his name. You might remember the book of Luke has a sequel, right? Everybody know what the sequel to Luke is? It's the book of Acts. So Luke wrote this one, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And the Acts is about what happens when the disciples get sent off after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And in chapter 19, the apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and he is carrying out all these miracles. He's healing people in Jesus' name, and he is driving out demons in Jesus' name. And some of the Jewish guys that don't really believe in Jesus are nevertheless impressed. They say, "That's pretty impressive. I wonder if we could do that." And so seven of these guys, there's seven brothers, and they're all the sons of this priest. They're like, "Hey, we're pretty impressive. We're sons of a priest. We can handle this." So they corner this guy with a demon, and they say to him, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out of them, out of him." And the demon's words are priceless. He says, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And it says that this man with the demon beats these seven guys so badly, it says that they run out of the house naked and bleeding. So clearly, Jesus' name and doing things in Jesus' name means more than just attaching his name to it. Well, then what does it mean? This seems to be a rather critical issue. Well, in Luke's gospel, Jesus sends out his disciples more than once. So in the last chapter, in chapter 9, he sends out his 12 apostles. And he sends them out with, and it says this: "He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick." Okay, so this is more than just the disciples taking it on themselves and saying, you know what? I bet if Jesus can do these things, if we just start saying in Jesus' name, we could do those things too. This is Jesus commissioning them. He's sending them out by his authority. He's saying, you, I'm your Lord, and I want you to go do this ministry in my name. And so they do. They go out preaching the gospel, and they drive out demons because they're doing it in his name. That doesn't mean that they just attach the words. It means that he sent them. You know, when they preach in his name because he sent them. Wherever they go in his name because he sent them with his authority. And when they drive out demons, they do it in his name because it's the authority of the kingdom of God that he has demonstrated through them. Now that's the 12 apostles, right? We say, there's no way we can keep up with the 12 apostles. You know, they're like superheroes, they're not like us. Oh, really? How dare you say such a thing, right? Let me put words in your mouth there for you. How many disciples did Jesus have? The Sunday school answer is 12, right? He had 12 disciples. Where did these 72 guys come from in chapter 10 then? Jesus had more than just 12 disciples. And they're not the 12 apostles, right? The 12 apostles are special. And yet, these 72 are disciples of Jesus, and he sends them out with his authority. And they go out and they preach in his name. And it says that they drive out demons in his name. They're not the apostles, and yet these 72 people seem to have the same authority that Jesus sent the 12 out with. Okay, the question now is, do we have that same authority? I wish there was a simple answer to that. In the first place, all of us receive the Great Commission, right? You remember Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. All authority has been given to me. You, therefore, go, and I will be with you. That's what Jesus says to all of us. Not just 12, but all of us. So in that sense, we have been sent in Jesus' name. Now, not everybody has the same gifts, as Paul talks about in his letters. So, you know, precious few people, it seems, receive this miraculous gift of healing where you can just walk up to somebody, put your hands on them, and say, in Jesus' name, be well, and instantly they're well. It's a very rare gift. And yet, that doesn't stop the rest of us from approaching the throne of our Father boldly and asking him to demonstrate his power in our lives. I think Junior is a wonderful example of that. You know, nobody in here claimed that they had the gift of healing, that they could just lay their hands on him, and yet we pray and he's healed, right? Kent, others, if you were there at the Moreland Fair, this girl that was in the car accident that had punctured lungs, broken ribs, the next day, she's fine. You know, nobody laid their hands on her, and yet the power of God was revealed through the faith of his disciples. Likewise, all of us can take up the authority of Jesus when we go out in his name to do what he has called us to do. So the name of Jesus ultimately means that we belong to him and that we are doing what he has sent us on a mission to do, which is to present the gospel of his kingdom. And this is the second piece of the power that comes from Jesus. Not only the authority of the name of Jesus, but the advance of the gospel of Jesus. Where the gospel of Jesus advances, there the power of Satan is broken and overthrown. So you may never be called on to pray for a person to have an evil spirit cast out of them. And yet, every time you preach the gospel, every time you share with somebody else about the gospel of Jesus, you are waging war on the kingdom of Satan. Because the gospel is ultimately about one kingdom driving out another kingdom. Right? This is what we've been talking about all along. So when Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, it says he sends them out to heal diseases and drive out demons and preach the kingdom of God. So the same thing here in chapter 10. Look at verse 9 with me. Chapter 10, verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Now, what is this association between healing illness and driving out demons and preaching the kingdom of God? It's not a coincidence. Wherever the kingdom of God is, there the kingdom of Satan is destroyed. So even 1 John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So where the gospel comes, the work of Satan is overthrown. What is the work of Satan? We've been talking about this. The work of Satan is to turn people's hearts from God and keep them bound in sin to their eternal death. And where that work is broken, where the gospel is preached and the power of Satan is broken, people are set free and brought into this liberating relationship with God that frees them from sin and death. So that's why when Jesus' disciples, his 72, come back so excited about, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name, Jesus replies in verse 18, you ready for this one? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's pretty dramatic. And not just, you think of something falling from heaven, it's kind of kind of drifts down. No, Satan fell like lightning. Boom! Just smacked into the ground. You expect to see this big crater in the ground where he hit. What is he talking about? Why does he say that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Because of the mission that he's just sent his disciples on. Because of the ministry they've been doing of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What, because they're so powerful? No, because the gospel of Jesus is powerful. And where the kingdom of God is proclaimed, there the power of Satan is broken. Now, this all sounds pretty eschatological, kind of apocalyptic, kind of end times kind of stuff. Isn't this, Revelation stuff? Yes, it is. And we need to grasp in our minds just how profound the change was that was brought about by the coming of Jesus. I mean, this is like cosmic significant change that Jesus has brought about by his coming. When you come right down to it, Jesus is end times stuff. So in the book of Revelation, you encounter a lot of crazy images that are nonetheless very true and about very real things. So in Revelation 12, you've got this image of this woman who represents Israel, apparently, giving birth to the Messiah. And this dragon shows up and tries to eat the Messiah, and the Messiah is taken up into heaven. And as a result, there's this war in heaven, and the dragon and all of his angels are cast down to the earth. And there's this voice proclaimed in heaven, and this is what it says. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. I love that word. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, this all sounds very end timesy and everything. And yet Jesus is saying, that's what's going on here in chapter 10 of Luke. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Can we just hold loosely the question right now of when chronologically Satan is thrown down from heaven? Let's just hold that when question loosely. I think we can all agree on what's clearly being taught here is that Satan is being cast down because of the work of Jesus. And that his disciples overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, by sharing what Jesus has done for them. And here in Luke chapter 10, when the followers of Jesus have been preaching the kingdom of God, and demons are driven out, and Satan is thrown down, and people are set free, this is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus destroying the work of Satan and bringing about the kingdom of God. This is plundering the witch's castle. This is going in, rescuing the captives, bringing them to life again, and overthrowing the power of Satan. My greatest goal for this whole series, if we come away with nothing else, it's that we would understand the significance of what it is we do here. You and I are not here this morning to help each other to be nice and not swear. We are here because God has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And now he has equipped us not only to live in that kingdom, but also to take that message out and to destroy the work of Satan by setting people free in the same freedom that we've received so that other people also can be rescued. We are in the middle of this age-old war between the power of Satan and the power of Christ. And people get bored at church. The only way we're going to get bored at church is if we don't understand what it is we're in the middle of. But let's get practical here for a minute, because it might help us remember that we're in a battle if we all walked around wearing chainmail, or, I don't know, a modern equivalent might be Kevlar. But let's face it, that kind of armor is not going to do us any good in the battle that we're fighting. What does it actually mean to fight this battle? Well, the short version is, we fight this battle by bringing God's kingdom to people. And that's not just proclamation ministry like what I do here on Sunday morning. That's having ordinary conversations. Just as a human being sharing with somebody else what matters most to you. Sharing about the freedom that you've received in Christ. It's demonstrating the kingdom of God. It's showing the freedom that you've received, not by being perfect, but by demonstrating the forgiveness that you have received, the new life that you've been called to. It's sharing love with people. It's bringing the healing of God's kingdom, maybe not miraculously by laying your hands on, but with that same compassion and care where people are hurting, going in and bringing healing and love. Just because we're in a battle doesn't mean that we go at it with hostility. Ultimately, it's by sharing the love and the good news of God's kingdom that we break the power of Satan over others and set them free. It's not us, it's the gospel. It's the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And in the end, it's not about the battle. Now, in the end, Satan's going to be defeated. In a very ultimate sense, he will be thrown down into hell, completely defeated by the power of Jesus. We don't do that. Jesus does that. And then everybody written, Revelation 20, everybody written in the Lamb's Book of Life will get to live with Christ forever. So then our greatest joy is not in the battle that we're fighting. Our greatest joy is in the peace that Jesus has already won for us. Look at verse 20. It's our last verse. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Jesus is not downplaying here the significance of spiritual warfare. I think I probably preach about Satan and demons far less often than the Bible does, which is an oversight of mine. Every author in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Hebrews, Jude, all of them frame our relationship with God, our freedom in the gospel, and our life as Christians in terms of this struggle against Satan. Jesus, as much as anybody, talks about the struggle that we have against Satan. So why would he say, don't rejoice about this, that demons submit to me in your name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven? Because All that stuff about demons submitting to us in his name, that's all battle stuff. And that's all part of the war. And that matters. But what matters even more is what he has already won for us. It's not the battle that we're now in, it's the victory that he's already won. So I've already referenced C.S. Lewis this morning. The only thing left is to reference J.R.R. Tolkien, right? So these two guys, they had the life-changing experience, Lewis and Tolkien, of living through two world wars in England. And that's going to shake your perspective on things. Both of them talk about war. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. Tolkien wrote The Lord of the Rings. And The Lord of the Rings is very much controlled by this idea of this great war that's going to change the course of all of civilization. Obviously, you see the world wars reflected in that. And one of his characters, Faramir, who lives constantly under the threat of war his whole life, he says something that's it's very memorable, and I think it has a lot to do with this spiritual battle we're in. He says, "War must be while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend." And that's what Jesus is saying here. Yes, we're in a battle right now. And Jesus' power for that battle is amazing. The power that he gives us for that battle is amazing. But what's most important is not the battle. What's most important is the victory that he has won for us. It's not the battle we're fighting, it's the home that we have waiting for us when the battle's over. It's what we're fighting for. And some people get very into spiritual warfare, almost to an unhealthy degree, I think. And I want to guard against that. We took the youth group to this youth event in Newcastle one time, and one of the worship leaders was saying, let's worship God right now, because Satan just hates that. We're just going to kick Satan in the teeth right now by worshiping God. And I'm thinking, whoa. I don't worship God because I hate Satan. I worship God because I love God. It's not like the battle is this all-encompassing thing and the worship is just a means of fighting that battle. That relationship with God is the prize. That home with God is what we're longing for and desiring. That's what we really set our hearts on and get passionate about, and that's where our joy comes from, not the battle. The battle is just because, unfortunately, there is somebody that's trying to keep us from that home that we love. Someone that's trying to destroy us and keep us from that one that we love. The battle is temporary. The peace and the home is eternal. Extend that out a little bit. So when you struggle with sin, and I assume that all of us are going to struggle with sin every day, whether you falter or whether you succeed in that struggle, is very important, but it's not ultimate. That's not where your joy comes from. When you serve the church, or you serve from the church into the community, that's very good, that's very important. If you have these successful programs, that's great, but that's not where our joy comes from either, ultimately. Because those things are all part of the battle that we're fighting. Ultimately, our joy doesn't rest on temporary things. It doesn't rest on something that is uncertain. Our success will fluctuate. Sometimes we'll have good days, sometimes we'll have bad days. If our joy rests on that, if our joy depends on how successful we are, it's going to be a very unstable joy. We've got something better than that. Something that we didn't earn, something that Jesus acquired for us. And that is knowing that our names are written in heaven, that we belong to God, and that we have a home with him where he welcomes us and have that rest for eternity. Not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus has done. Our joy is not in the war that we fight, it's in the peace that Jesus has won. as we come to the end of this series, there are a couple of things that I think we ought to have clear by now. One is that Jesus is victorious in this battle over Satan, and that we are victorious by belonging to him. Second, that the battle is still ongoing. That's something we're going to have to fight every day, and we are on the front lines of proclaiming the gospel of freedom, the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, so that more people can share in this victory. And I don't want us to leave here without that sense of urgency, without that mission. Because there are countless people that you walk past every week, the same people that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis, that are still under the power of Satan, that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus. If we don't feel that, if we don't take that seriously, we're not going to do anything about it. And yet the weight of that could absolutely crush us if we don't understand it, if we don't know where our joy is. Take it from me. I sometimes just feel crushed by the weight of trying to reach the lost. It can't rest on us. It's not in our strength. It's not we who cast out demons. It's the authority of Jesus' name. It's not we who destroy the power of Satan and rescue people. It's the gospel of Jesus. And maybe most importantly of all, it's not our success. It's not the gains or loss of our effort that brings us joy. It's the assurance of what Jesus has done for us. It's essential for us to keep that in mind. If we go out to people sharing the gospel because we're trying to prove something, all we're going to share with them is this need to measure up. That's not the message. That can't save anybody. It's out of that steadfast joy of the gospel, out of belonging to God, out of the freedom that we receive, that we're able to carry that freedom to others. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done everything that is necessary. It's your authority. It's your gospel. It's your victory. For those days that we just feel overwhelmed, remind us where our joy is. Thank you that you are the victor, and that you don't depend on us to validate ourselves, to make ourselves worthy, to give ourselves value in your sight. That you simply love us and you have rescued us. But Lord, out of a deep understanding of that, out of a satisfaction in that joy and that freedom, remind us of those that are still lost. Not to prove ourselves, but to let your grace overflow from us to others. Lord, remind us of the people in our lives that are still far from you. Those people that are maybe on our prayer lists, maybe need to be on our prayer lists. Give us a burden for them to simply let them know what you have accomplished. Thank you that we have such a good message to share. I pray in your name. Amen.